If you would take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 1 through 12 this morning. Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 12, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount and the passage that we commonly refer to as the Beatitudes. Before we read, just introduce the passage this way. Earlier in the week, when driving to grand jury, I was listening to an interview with Dr. Jerome Bars, the longtime head of the Francis Schaeffer Center for Apologetics at Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Bars retired a year or so ago, I suppose. But he was talking about moving from La Brie in Europe to St. Louis in order to teach there, I think back in the 80s. And he and his family were trying to find a congregation to unite with in the St. Louis area. And they visited one particular church that was near where they would be living. And they were impressed by the magnificent old building as they walked up the sidewalk into the church. And everything was so carefully appointed and everything was in its proper place. But he said, we'd only been there a few minutes when we realized this wasn't the place for us. We tried to make it work for a while, but we eventually left because what stood out to us was this. These were not a happy people. No one seemed to be happy. No one seemed to be rejoicing in the Lord. No one seemed to really like each other. People were there, but they weren't really there. And there was no bond of fellowship and joy and happiness among them. And as a result, we decided we'd better look somewhere else. I mention that because the Beatitudes are a passage of Scripture about happiness. And as Jesus begins to instruct his new disciples at the beginning of his public ministry, the very first thing he tells them is that his disciples are to be blessed or happy people. So as we read this, we need to be asking ourselves, are we happy people? Whether we're talking about individuals, families, or our life together as a congregation. Do we see ourselves as happy? Do others see us as happy? And more importantly, does the Lord Jesus Christ see us as happy people? Hear the word of God, Matthew chapter 5, and beginning at verse 1. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen. So far, God's word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the scriptures that you have given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that The same Spirit who inspired these words as Matthew wrote them centuries ago will also work in our hearts today, enlivening us and empowering us to be faithful and happy disciples of the Lord Jesus. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. If you're not familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, you might keep your Bible open for just a moment and notice what immediately precedes this. Jesus in chapter 4 has been tempted by the devil in the wilderness. This is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry right after his baptism. And after his time of extreme testing to see if he would be a faithful second Adam, unlike the first Adam in the garden, Jesus comes back and begins his public ministry. And almost immediately, Matthew tells us, Jesus becomes a kind of local celebrity. He begins to travel around Galilee. He's living in a little place called Capernaum by the sea. He has gone around preaching to people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He gains followers. There's a small group at first. There's the two brothers, Simon Peter and Andrew, both fishermen. They follow Jesus. Then immediately they find some of their friends, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, cousins of Jesus. They also become part of this new little apostolic band. And so at the end of chapter 4, we're told that Jesus goes all throughout Galilee. He's teaching in the synagogues. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He's healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And his fame is spreading throughout all the northern part of Israel and on into the areas of Syria and the surrounding regions. People are coming to Jesus. They're flocking to Jesus to have him heal their sick friends and neighbors. And they want to hear his teaching. And so now Jesus, just in a short period of time, has amassed a sizable group of people who are at least curious or interested in who he is and what he's doing. And he's also got this smaller little band of disciples that will eventually become his apostles, this small group of friends who need instruction as to what this gospel of the kingdom is all about. And Jesus takes advantage of the situation. There's a hill on the side of the sea and a kind of level place or plain there, a good place for gathering a crowd. And Jesus gathers the people on the hillside and stands on the flat part where he has kind of a natural amphitheater, and he begins to proclaim to them the message that the Father has given him, that the kingdom of God has come near. It has come near in Christ, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. He is the prophet, priest, and king that the people have been looking forward to for years. But that the people needed to understand that all of their prejudices and preconceptions about Jesus are about to be turned upside down. If you really want to understand the Sermon on the Mount, you need to see it as Jesus taking everything that the people had learned in kindergarten and saying it's all wrong. Here's the way life really is. And he begins by addressing these disciples on the subject of happiness. The Greek word that's translated blessed here, or blessed if you grew up on the King James Version, is a word that is oftentimes translated in modern versions as happy. And so Jesus is telling these new followers that if you want to live a happy life, then you need to listen to what I'm about to tell you, because I'm going to instruct you in the way of happiness. And then he gives a whole series of statements that we're all familiar with, the Beatitudes. And all of these statements are meant to amplify that one central theme. This is the way to happiness. But rather than look at each individual beatitude this morning, I want us to just look at the group as a whole. We're going to do kind of a 30,000 foot flyover view of the Beatitudes over the next few minutes. And in doing so, I think we'll begin to grasp something of what Jesus has in mind here. And the first lesson that I think you can quickly see when you read the Beatitudes as a whole is that happiness, as Jesus describes it, is a byproduct of people who are seeking something else. In other words, happiness is not gained by wanting to be happy and by trying to find pathways to happiness. Instead, Jesus tells us that happiness comes to people who are doing the right things. Happiness is the byproduct of people who want to live virtuous lives in the presence of God. That as we offer ourselves to God and say, Lord, what do you want me to do and what do you want me to be? And then we make every effort to pursue that kind of life by God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit. The end result is that God gives us a sense of blessedness or happiness. And this is an important lesson because this is where most of the trains go off the track, isn't it? How many people do you know whose goal in life is to be happy? And because their goal is to be happy, what do? They dabble in this and try that. They pick up this hobby and then they set it aside when it doesn't work and take up that hobby. They buy this house, it doesn't work, so they buy that house. They buy this vehicle because they think that'll make them happy. After a few years, it's a used car and they want something else that will make them happy. People who pursue happiness never seem to find it. It might last for a brief time, but it doesn't stay with us because it gets old. It's not the fulfillment that we really sought. It's certainly not the fulfillment that we thought that God says we needed. And so what Jesus is going to tell his disciples 2,000 years ago, and what he's telling us by extension today, is simply this. You're never going to be happy by trying to be happy. You'll be happy by living a life that glorifies God and enjoys him forever. And in so doing, you will fulfill the purpose for which God made you. And in that regard, God will make you or give you happiness. Now, how does Jesus make that point? Well, look, he tells us in all these statements that there are happy people. But look at how they live their lives. They are poor in spirit people. They are mourning people. They are meek people. They are people who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They are people who seek to be merciful to others. They are people who long to be pure in heart. They are people who want to make peace. They are people who are persecuted for the sake of Christ and the things of his kingdom. Following in the example of the prophets, these are people who are doing certain things that are virtuous. And because they are living virtuous lives, they are all rewarded for their obedience and faith. The poor in spirit receive the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn, God comforts them. Those who are meek or gentle are the ones who will eventually inherit the earth. It's those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, to do the right thing. These are the people that will one day be satisfied. And those who give mercy, receive mercy. Those who are pure in heart, see God. Those who are making peace will be declared by God to be his children. And those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, they're the ones who get the kingdom of heaven. They live these virtuous lives. God rewards their obedience. He blesses them with good things, wonderful things, abundant things, spiritual things, eternal things. And as they live these lives of glorifying and enjoying God and receive the rewards of that kind of obedience, the result is that they are blessed or happy. So they're not people who are seeking to be happy. They are people who are seeking to be holy. And in so doing, God gives them happiness. It's a hard lesson to learn, but it's an important one if we're going to be disciples of Christ. God did not call you to be happy. He called you to be holy. But he rewards those who seek holiness by bestowing upon them a wonderful gift. He makes them happy in their holiness. He makes them happy in their desire to know Christ and to live with Christ and to live for Christ. He bestows happiness upon them and satisfies them and makes them content by knowing that they walk in the ways of the Lord and they are doing what God made them to do. You ever tried to do some kind of job in the yard or in the shop and you didn't have the right tools? And so you decided you would just make do with what you had. And sometimes a job that with the right tool you could have done in 10 minutes, after 2 hours, you're still kind of fumbling with it. And it's not quite right. And the tool is wearing out and things are breaking down. There's all kinds of chafing, whether it's your hands without gloves or the materials that you're using. And sometimes we live life like that, don't we? We try to make do with what we have. And we say, I want to be happy, and so I'm going to see if I can do this or that. I'll try to satisfy all my desires, and we're left with guilt and shame because we know that what we did was displeasing to God and a sin against his word. And we are broken and hurt. And we repent as Christians. I hope we're repenting. And we say, I'm going to walk in the ways of the Lord. And I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to do what he commands me to do. And it's hard to develop a new habit. And yet we find that as we grow in that habit, we kind of fit into it. We kind of are molded for that. Because God made us to be holy. And it becomes easier. And the more we pursue that habit, the more blessed it becomes to us and the happier we become in it. It's the testimony I've heard many, many times from people who are learning how to pray or people who are learning how to observe the Lord's Day or people who are learning how to read their Bibles, I mean really read them for the first time, and they find that it's hard and it's struggle and it's confusing, but the more they get into it, the better it comes and the easier it gets. But even more, the more happiness, the greater peace and joy and contentment comes because they're not seeking to be happy. They're seeking to do what's good and right in the eyes of God. And the Lord bestows upon them this wonderful gift of happiness. Happiness does not come to those who seek to be happy. At least no lasting happiness does. Lasting happiness comes to those who seek to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The second thing I hope you would see from looking at the Beatitudes as a whole is that the virtues that Jesus describes here are really only virtues in the eyes of those who want to please Christ. Here's what I mean. Look at the very first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How many of you wake up in the morning and say, I just long to be poor, or even poor in spirit? Luke doesn't even add the in spirit part. Matthew adds that, I think, to clarify it for us. But Jesus says, blessed are the poor. And then the next one says, blessed are those who mourn. How many of us want to mourn? That's not something we desire. We do everything we can to escape mourning. And who wants to be meek and mild in a world where everyone wants to be powerful? And why should we hunger and thirst for righteousness and justice? Everybody's hungering and thirsting for something, but most of the people I know aren't hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They're out to try to grab all they can get, and they want to live a life that is self-fulfilling. I can assure you that in the last 16 months of grand jury work, I have seen very few people indicted because they were hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They might have been hungering and thirsting for money or for power, or simply for their own sinful appetites, but never for righteousness. And as you go through the list, you see that Jesus extols here a whole list of characteristics or virtues that are contrary to what the world tells us is good. But they are good for us as Christians. And they're good for us as Christians because, if for no other reason, they are the very virtues of the Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. He who was the eternal Son of God, who possessed all the riches and glories of heaven, and who laid aside these things and became a servant. He became poor in spirit. He lived among those who mourn and weep, and he wept and mourned with them. He was meek in the face of worldly authority. He pursued justice when nobody else was pursuing it. He was merciful to folks that everyone else took advantage of. Go through the list. All the things that are described here in the Beatitudes are marks and characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't they? Right down to the persecution for righteousness' sake. And they are the virtues of Christ, because he was so given to glorifying and enjoying the Father and fulfilling the mission that the Father had given him, that he really wasn't looking for happiness. He was looking to serve and to be faithful as the Messiah. And he gave himself wholly to these things. He was a man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief, the prophet tells us, and that's true. But he was also raised from the dead and declared with power to be the Son of God. He was exalted to the right hand of the Father. Jesus has been given the name that is above every other name, so that every knee should bow before him who was the Beatitudes personified, and who now reigns possessing these same virtues and bestowing them upon his disciples. So much so that when Jesus gives us the new birth from above and says, you will be my followers here on earth and you will serve me and fulfill my great commission, we do so in the power of Christ and by the Spirit of Christ, and we do so pursuing the same virtues that Jesus practiced on earth. And we find happiness in being like the one who saves us from our sins, who has raised us from spiritual death, who has adopted us into his family, incorporated us into his church, and promises to give us a seat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. There is nothing we want to do more than to please our Savior. And there's nothing we do that's more pleasing to the Savior than to imitate him in our daily lives. And as we imitate him, he gives to us happiness. He lets us know that this is the right way to live. There's no shame in doing the things that Jesus commands us to do. There's no guilt in doing the things that Jesus commands us to do. In fact, there's a certain amount of satisfaction and contentment and joy and peace in knowing that we have followed the commands and the example of our Redeemer. And Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount saying, "You understand what I'm doing. I'm getting ready to give you a whole list of things that I want you to be and want you to do." The Sermon on the Mount goes all the way through the end of chapter 7. But Jesus says, the first thing you need to know is that happiness comes from being with me and living for me and living under my authority. And nothing is better than that. And so these virtues that Jesus talks about here are at least three things. As I understand them, they are first of all the marks of a redeemed heart. People who are born again, who are converted, who are disciples of Jesus, true disciples. These are the things that mark them. They want to be the things that are listed here in the Beatitudes. They are also the offerings of a redeemed life. This is what I will do for Jesus in response to what he has done for me. And they are the things that are understood by the redeemed mind. The world will not think any of the Beatitudes make sense. Only the Christian can really appreciate them and gather them. Which leads us to ask two questions. First, are these the marks of your heart and mind? Does anyone know us as happy people? Does anyone see us as happy? Not because we have stuff, but because we find our life in Christ. And we find our joy in serving him. All of this presupposes the second question, which is, do we know this Jesus who teaches us such strange and marvelous things? Because only in knowing Christ will we ever seek to know the things that Christ teaches, and will we ever seek to do the things that Christ commands, and will we ever experience the happiness that only Christ can give. There was an old saying from Augustine, the early Christian theologian, that's often quoted even to this day, that in our hearts there is a God-shaped hole that only God himself can fill. And it is when we begin to fill that hole in our hearts with God in Christ and seek to know him and to pursue him and to glorify and enjoy him that we will ever know lasting and undying and perfect happiness. I began by talking about Jerome Bars and visiting a church and said there were no happy people there. There was no happiness in the congregation. And I think really what he meant was simply this. There was no sense that Christ was there and that the people loved the Lord Jesus and that they were seeking the Lord Jesus and that they had come to know the joy of the Lord Jesus because their hearts and minds were directed to him. What a sad testimony, if that's true of us, that we call ourselves Christians and a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, but no one can see any happiness in us. Let's pray.